Let's pray together. Jonathan was wondering why I was standing next to him. He's like, oh, you're preaching. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray that Christ would be before us and behind us, supporting us in every way, in every trial and every danger. We appeal to you, Lord, and we appeal to your word today to instruct our hearts. This simple but profound truth, we pray that it would go deep into our souls, not just as Christians individually, but as a church. Lord, convict us, strengthen us, encourage us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For around $125, you too can join the Knights of the Sovereign Military Order of Sealand. The aim of this order, according to Prince Michael, is, quote, to bring together supporters of the Principality of Sealand with a common goal of defending the principality and raising the quality of life of others throughout the world. You haven't heard of Sealand? On September 2nd in 1967, Roy Bates and his family took possession of a decommissioned British sea fort known as Ruff's Tower. It was basically two huge concrete pillars in the North Sea, maybe two football fields long, located 7 nautical miles off to the coast of England, and Roy declared it the independent state of Sealand. Now, the British government soon after arrested Roy and his son after a showdown between their family and the Royal Navy, where Roy's son fired a shot across the bow of the Navy boat and immediately took off back to the mainland. They reported to their commander, someone's shooting at us. And they promptly summoned Prince Roy and his family. The judge, though, concluded that the fort was actually in international waters. And so the government had no jurisdiction and they had to let them go. A few years later, in 1975, the Principality of Sealand gained a constitution, a flag, its own currency and passport, a national crest, and a national anthem, which you can hear online. A few years later, and perhaps the most bizarre tale surrounding this platform nation, a German business partner named Alexander Achenbach, calling himself the Prime Minister of Sealand, hired some mercenaries to take control of this platform in a small-scale coup. They took Roy Bates' son Michael hostage, and they held him for 4 days. After he was put on a boat and exiled to Holland, he called his dad, Prince Roy, whereupon they got a friend who owned a helicopter to fly them back to the platform on Sealand, where they regained possession of their country by firing from a sawed-off shotgun in the air, one shot, the quickest war in Sealand's history. Well, they let the mercenaries go, but they charged Achenbach with high treason, held him until he paid a ransom of 35,000 Deutschmarks. Eventually, the ambassador of Germany got involved and negotiated for Achenbach's release. This, in Sealand's history, counted as one of two recognitions by a foreign power, which made them, in their eyes, accepted by the international community. This incident, of course, now you see the need for the Knights of the Sovereign Military Order of Sealand to protect this beautiful land and to defend the sovereignty of Sealand. Today, Sealand still exists, pursues its interests through an online store. You can get mugs and other things and other business ventures. It's not recognized by any government, but it exists as a micronation with the motto, E Mare Libertas, from the sea, freedom. Well, this morning's passage reminds us that we too are citizens of a nation that's not recognized officially by any government. But rather than being an international amusement like Sealand, God's kingdom is the only eternal kingdom. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, and let's read together. Luke chapter 12, 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the concepts of this passage seem obvious in the abstract. If you're not applying it to your life, it's simple. We can trust God. We don't need to worry. And so we can be generous towards those in need. But I want to encourage us this morning to go beyond the abstract and to do that good work, kind of digging around in our soul of examining our daily thoughts and actions. What does this teaching show me, and how can I respond today? It's a passage about our security and our priorities in life. It's Jesus at his hard-hitting best. It's both a challenge and a comfort. He addresses our anxiety and our worry and our insecurities. He addresses it by putting life in perspective. He shows the relationship of dependence believers have with their Heavenly Father. And he urges his followers to live for what really matters, God's kingdom. It's a reminder of God's presence and his power. It's a call to faith and trust, a call to sacrificial generosity towards others. Ultimately, it requires active citizenship in the only eternal government. Let's ask ourselves, am I an active citizen for Christ? Concerned supremely with his priorities or my own? Maybe it's a mix. On Monday, it's God's priorities. By Thursday, I'm focusing on what I want to do, hoping to claw my way back to Sunday. Are there areas of life where I'm overly worried or concerned that I should entrust to the Lord? To begin with, Jesus addresses the question, a simple question. What's life all about? He says that life is more than this life. More than your basic needs. Earlier in Luke, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 in his response to Satan, who's tempting him. And Satan says, turn these breads, this stone into bread. And Jesus utters the phrase, man does not live on bread alone. And if you go back and read in Deuteronomy that passage, God describes his provision to Israel that's on the move. God says that his supply of food and clothing in the years of their wandering were simply signs pointing to the greater provision. And what was that greater provision? It was God's ways, his laws, his commands. It was the establishment of his kingdom, right? God's provisions are reasons to trust God. And in trusting, we learn to follow God and to discover our eternal purpose. God was saying, I can provide for your needs, but there's a greater thing, and that's your relationship with me. Just prior to the passage that we read this morning in verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells the story of a rich man whose sole aim was to please himself, to eat and drink and be merry. His hoarding of wealth was supposed to be his insurance policy for the good life. But the moment he decided this and his heart was set on that, his life was required of him and he died. He was greedy rather than generous. And his hoarding is described as being stingy toward God. Interesting. He could have been generous to others, but he wasn't. And God, Jesus says that he was stingy towards God, making that connection with how we treat others, how we give others, how we serve others, is in effect how we give, serve, love, and are oriented toward God. In contrast to this foolish man's delusions of self-reliance, we're supposed to rely firmly on God's provision for this life and beyond. We aren't supposed to worry about who will provide for our needs or be like the nations who are focused on grasping for what they can get in this life. Jesus says we're not to worry about the basic needs of life because God provides for us. And he provides because he greatly values us. God provides for you not out of some duty, but because he values us. He instructs his disciples, saying that our anxiety in this life, based in concern for physical needs, isn't grounded in reality, the way things really are. Reality demonstrated in creation shows that God's control, his intimate care of even small, insignificant things, he cares about this world. And so he uses the examples of the raven and the lilies to highlight how much more he cares for us. The raven is this unclean scavenger bird that Jews would avoid touching, let alone eating, but God still takes care of them. They don't have to plant out their garden, plant, weed, buy miracle, grow, spray, tend, harvest. They depend on God for their life, and he provides. I wonder if when Jesus was telling the story that people thought of the ravens feeding Elijah, bringing him food, that God was providing for them, and God used even the raven to provide for his prophet, this theme of provision. Similarly, the flowers of the field are beautifully dressed without even trying. Last week, I was over at the Kimmerly's house for a PATH fellowship evening. It was wonderful, and I got to walk through Fred and Lou Beth's garden. The flowers were exquisite. Velvety, rich, deep blues, or maybe purple. I'm colorblind, so it's hard to remember. No. And you just, as you gazed in closer, there, it was like an ornate robe, just beautiful. You just wanted to touch the delicacy. There was this other red flower with what looked like tissue paper petals. They didn't seem like they could be real. It was amazing. These grow as they were designed. They don't labor as we do, and yet God's artistic vision makes them more beautiful than, he says, the robes of King Solomon. At the pinnacle of the artistry of the Jews, they don't pale. They pale in comparison to beautiful flowers. And Jesus' point, if the artistic care of God is such that he dresses with such splendid, royal perfection, the flowers, which simply wither and are discarded as if they're nothing special, how much more is his concern for us in our need? How much more does God love and value you than flowers and birds? Immeasurably more. Full stop. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what disappointments you faced, God loves and values you. Later in verse 32, we see that he values us enough to give us his kingdom. We're immigrating from a land of anxiety and worry and want to a land of God's goodness. He provides because he greatly values us. We can trust God's care for us in our circumstances as we live for him. That's why he says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is not denying the needs of the body. And as we look at the scripture, God is pro-body, right? He delights in the physical world. He created it. He called it good. But he's for this in its proper order, in its context. We're to seek the kingdom first. In terms of our conviction, the development of our character, our conduct, and our pursuit. Seek the kingdom. As we do this, we trust that God will provide for us in every way that we need. We learn from the raven and the lily. We put aside our worry about secondary things, and we focus instead on the priorities of God's kingdom. That's why we open up the Word to understand what God's priorities are. That's why we have to read the Bible and talk about it and grow, because as we learn, then we can live out those priorities. Now, you may just be a worrier. How many of you are real worriers? Yeah, you're in the club. I love this little point that Jesus makes in verse 25 for worriers. He asks us this question: how many of you can worry an extra hour onto the length of your life? We often say things like, if I only had an extra hour in my day, I would... Boy, would I be ahead with one extra hour. The obvious answer is that we cannot do anything to add time to our life. We don't hold the future in our grasp. Not even one extra hour. You can almost picture Jesus chuckling. Since you can't even do this small thing of adding 1 hour in one day, the worrying doesn't do anything for us. Why are you worrying about all the rest of things? You can't even add an hour to your day. It's the same word here, this worrying that Jesus used to describe Martha's concerns about household preparations and all the work around the house. Everyone's going to be here, in contrast to her sister Mary, who recognized the moment that she was in and sat to be taught at Jesus' feet. Martha was worried about many things. Many things that you and I would recognize worrying about. But she missed the priority of the kingdom. For us as worriers, this is both a rebuke and a relief. Let's not take on what we're not meant to take on, because we can breathe a sigh of relief. God is on the case. He's so concerned for you and for your cares. In fact, it's this confidence that God knows that he outlined in verse 30. God knows your need. And that enables us to seek God's kingdom. You don't have a God who doesn't understand. You don't have a God who doesn't care. He knows. He cares. And he'll care for you. Many of the concerns that make us anxious and worrisome are understandable, aren't they? Daily needs. Family needs. Financial or health concerns, things that we pray about weekly in our pastoral prayer. These aren't unimportant. And notice that Jesus doesn't wave them away or sing, "Don't worry, be happy." What a ridiculous song. I went back and read it to make sure it was ridiculous. He was on to something. Don't worry, because things are going to happen. But his solution was just be happy. Wow. That's not going to solve your problem. Rather, Jesus points to God's sovereignty, who he is, and he calls us to set our priorities rightly. When we do this, when we give God, who can do something about it, who holds all of creation in his hands, when we give him our trust, it builds our faith and our trust in the God who knows us and he cares for us. Growing faith, then, like this, enables us to set our hearts on God's priorities and to pursue things that are lasting. Oh, our worries and our anxieties, they cause us to pursue things that really aren't going to matter. Most of the people Jesus was speaking to were much closer to poverty than we are. Most of them lived at a subsistence level. They were at the direct whim of the weather and the success of their daily labors. For them, concern about daily bread, adequate clothing, was much more pressing. How is it then that we, who are pretty far removed from that level of poverty, maintain high levels of anxiety, high levels of worry, daily concern? Why are we still stressing about our little pieces of land and the stuff that's in the backgrounds of our lives? Could it be that we're relying too much on our own strength, our own wealth, our own wisdom, to bring us security and confidence? I think so. I think this is what Jesus means when he tells his followers, "Oh, you of little faith." He's gently prodding them, and he's prodding us to perceive the reality of the presence of God in their lives. It's telling that all the uses of this little phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," he's talking, guess who? He's talking to his disciples, the ones most committed to him, the ones we look, wow, they got to be with Jesus. Look at the ministry that they had. This is pretty impressive stuff. But he wants to prod them, call them, remind them. It's as we trust God in the little bitty daily concerns of life that he builds us into a Christian. He builds us into a church that has the strength to establish something that lasts even into eternity. What a job that we have. When we are serving Christ, when we are focused on God's kingdom, we are doing something eternal. It doesn't mean that the daily tasks of our life are insignificant, but we want to prioritize God's kingdom first and put all those things in light of him. It's because of the security that we have in our Father's care and the promise of inheriting an eternal kingdom that we can offer our worldly possessions and we can engage in caring for the poor. Don't lose sight that the thrust of this passage is asking for radical generosity that reflects the generosity of our King. While the nations claw for their little kingdoms, their little sea lands, the Father is delighted to give you the kingdom. And as we act on our concern for the poor, this is being generous towards God. In the economy of God's kingdom, our selfish, selfless generosity and our care for others, that's money in the bank, right? Think about this. Who can take away what you give away for free? Who can take away what you give away for free? Our generosity, no one can take that away from us. When you care for someone else, it's money in the bank of God's kingdom because you're blessing them for free. In trusting God with our needs and knowing that we have a secure home in his kingdom, we're released then to consider how we can love and how we can serve others like Jesus. That's a display of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. He transforms what we treasure to be in alignment with God's will. We can be more generous, even doing with less, so that we magnify the selfless way of Jesus. Then our treasure's in heaven. And as the passage says, that's where our heart will be as well. Now, of course, this requires careful reflection to know what God's will is. It may require us to give up something good for something eternal. It may require a restructuring or a reprioritizing of our time or our money, what we value. And that takes time to think about, to talk about, to take a little step of faith. So this morning, again, what does this teaching show us? How can I respond today? How can we respond to this teaching? Today's the day that we welcome new members in the 11 o'clock service. We'll have a commissioning or installation into our church. Church membership, what are we doing when we invite members in? It's an acknowledgement that we're part of a different kingdom. The church has its own code, its own law, its own way of being with different priorities and different economics than all the rest of the world. Christians are committed to living together by this standard. And so it's a public commitment to the Lord and to one another to rightly submit to God's Spirit working among us. It means a single-minded commitment to seek first the kingdom. It's a call to apply what God says is right and wise to our interactions throughout the week, to apply what is right and wise to our character, to our service to each other and the world. It's the path to patiently grow in faith and to delight our King by being like him. We're on the cusp of some great days the head is a church. They might be great days of God's Spirit moving in fresh ways, or great days of greater influence in our community for the sake of the gospel. They could be great days of suffering. We don't know, because God's in charge of the future. But we're asking you, we're asking one another to pray for God's continual provision, to be the church in his kingdom that he wants us to be. You know, we had a prayer gathering just a few weeks ago where we shared with the church for the first time our hope to begin this fall a several years project of service and giving to our local communities and to the world. Some of you, this is the first you're hearing about that. That's all right. The plans are still developing. We believe God wants all of us to work together to give this wings. One thing we know is that it will come to nothing unless God provides. It's not the most strategic time to be sharing this, because summer can be a time when we let down our focus as Christians. Some even use it as a time to slip away from commitments to the church body. And I want us to do just the opposite. Be people of great faith. Don't let the worries and cares of this world overwhelm you. Walk day by day in the certainty of the Father's love, his care for you. Trust the Father who's given you his kingdom. Church, if we do this in increasing measure, we'll be securely banking in God's economy as we give sacrificially to those in need. And in this effort, we'll be generous toward God and show a disbelieving world the radical generosity of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, a simple passage, but one that we need to learn and relearn. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge you. Would you direct our path, Lord? Would you humble us, enliven our faith, give us eyes to see those who have such great need? Help us, Lord, to be a people who care for the poor in both word, sharing the good news that we've received, and deed, blessing with all that we have. We know that you can provide in this way, and we ask you to do it for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.